عيد الفطر as a token of appreciation for being able to fast in Ramadan and to do all the ibadat in Ramadan and celebrate the month of the Quran. This is what the Quran says. وَلِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهُ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ So that you complete the term of 30 days and then you praise Allah, you magnify Him, you say the takbir, and so that you may give thanks and you may give shukr for the hidayah, the tawfiq that Allah gave in the previous month. So Allah gives tawfiq and we give the shukr, the appreciation. The way we appreciate in Islam is by offering ibadah, is by offering salat. That's how Muslims give thanks to Allah, by praising Him and by worshipping Him. This is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the way of all the prophets, that they want to give thanks to Allah. And when Allah is given thanks, He reciprocates, He is very grateful. لَإِن شَكَرَتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ As the Quran says, if you are grateful and you give shukr, Allah will increase you in His ni'mah. إِنَّ اللَّهُ غَفُورٌ شَكُورٌ Allah is very forgiving and He's also very appreciative. He appreciates the shukr you give for the tawfiq He gave. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran and the Prophet and Islam brings in humility and humbleness into the servant of Allah. We are all servants of Allah, so we are in His service. We are indebted to Him and to His tawfiq. But the way we do this is not by partying, where in other civilizations, if there is a national celebration or any kind of ritualistic celebration, any kind of festive celebration, there's a lot of, you know, sin that's committed. There's a lot of alcohol that's consumed. There's a lot of nudity. There's a lot of noise, a lot of music. So we don't do that. We are our own distinct civilization and we follow the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even in the way we celebrate, we follow the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't copy and follow other civilizations. They can do what they want, I mean, you know, whatever it is they do. وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ جَعَلْنَا مَنْسَكًا هُمْ نَاسِكُوهُ The Quran acknowledges that every community has a ritual celebration, mansak. That they'll visit shrines and they'll do things in honor of their founders or their leaders or in honor of their religious people. And they get together as an ummah, as a nation, and they'll celebrate and they'll worship. The Quran acknowledges this universal need in every nation, in every people, to have a day when they celebrate. Here you might say, July the 4th, maybe, I don't know. A lot of fireworks, but nothing else much going. But every nation has this inner need to come together as a community and show their happiness and their gratitude for being an ummah. Today in Medina, when the Prophet ﷺ came, he saw the Sahaba were mimicking the Persians. That in Persia, they will have 2 days of celebration. 2 days. Throughout the year. So the Prophet ﷺ said, we're not doing that.
We're not following any other nation. We are independent. We have our own values. We don't copy other people. We don't need to, because Allah has given us independence through Islam. So he said to the Sahaba that forget these rituals. You have to understand that the people of Ansar in Medina, they were very traditional and they would be very religious in their observations. But if you're going to cancel something, then you have to replace it. You can't just leave a vacuum, which is a rule in your understanding of Islam and the way you want to treat people and reform people. If you're going to tell somebody to stop doing something, make sure there's a replacement. As they say in philosophy, if you kill a myth, you have to replace it. So the Prophet ﷺ knew that if he vacated the 2 days of celebration, they would invent something else. That's just human behavior, very normal. So then he said, Allah has replaced those 2 days where you follow the Persians with these 2 days of Eid. You see how Sharia works? It is superb. It is absolutely brilliant. Legal legislation, legal theory comes from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he knew, understood human nature and human understanding. Based on this ayah, وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ جَعَلْنَا مَنْسَكًا, that there's a universal commonality in every nation to celebrate and identify a specific day for that celebration. It's normal. It's a universal value. There's nothing wrong with it. Everybody does it. The only thing is the method. How do you do it and when do you do it? So the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah has replaced those 2 days that you celebrate according to the Persians with these 2 days of pure gratitude to Allah. On the first Eid, we celebrate Ramadan and the tawfiq of fasting and the month of the Quran through ibadah, Eid al-Fitr. In the second Eid, we celebrate the sacrifice of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Again, it's based on ibadah. One Eid is for this ibadah of Ramadan. The other Eid is for the ibadah of Qurbani and Adhiya and Hajj. This is how Islam works. So if you're in the mode and mood of saying, how can we make Islam closer to non-Muslims? I say, don't do it. Don't go there. Because you will fail. Miserably, you will fail. Because there's no compatibility with Islam and other religions. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ اللَّهِ says to the Prophet. Tell them, your deen is yours and mine is mine. I do things very differently. لَا عَبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ I don't worship what you worship. I'm very different. And we have to make this difference in our minds first. That we are an independent civilization. We stand on our own 2 feet. We don't need crutches from other civilizations to help us stand up. We have the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's our leader. So even in the celebration of Eid, the Prophet ﷺ taught the Ansar and the Sahaba that you don't need to go to the sophisticated, civilized culture of the Persians. The Persians, my dear brothers, were very civilized. Very cultured. Yeah, they had some, obviously, idiotic things, which every civilization does. But they're very refined and very cultured, very intelligent, smart people. Very refined in their clothing, in their mannerisms, in the way they lived, in the way they ruled, in the way they governed. Very organized. So it wasn't as if the Sahaba were following some kind of rudimentary order or culture or cult. It is something that was very pompous, very grand. That when you went and you celebrated the days in Persia, you'll see there's such a momentum, such an enthusiasm, such joy and pride and paganism and patriotism. So they brought it to Medina. And the Prophet said, no, we're not going there. We're doing this. This is what Allah wants us to do. And what is that? You celebrate these two Eids. And that will fulfill your universal need to appoint a day of celebration for your ummah. This is a need, as I said. So we must appreciate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken care of us through Islam for every need that every community has. So we go out and we celebrate. A day of eating and enjoying ourselves, the Prophet said. Yawm aqlin wa shurbin. There's nothing wrong. You go home, you eat, have a feast, enjoy yourself, nothing wrong. But when do you do that? You do it after you give gratitude and shukr to Allah first. We thank Allah first by offering these two rakats of Salatul Eid and say to Allah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Nahmaduka wa nashkuruka. We praise you and we thank you for not the food, but for the tawfiq of ibadah. For fasting, for reciting the Quran, for becoming close to you in this Mubarak month. So this is our understanding of how Muslims celebrate a gift, a divine gift. It is all through ibadah. All through ibadah. So the whole religion is based on ibadah, not on cultural values or social values or humanitarian values. It is based purely on shukr for Allah. And as I said, when we make shukr to Allah, then He comes back to us tenfold. He reciprocates. He gives us reward. Even this Eid we're doing, Allah will reward us for performing the Eid. It's a huge ibadah. And we must be grateful that Allah has given us this understanding, this ideology, this religion. That can only be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, so a few things I want to mention as just my own nasiha, as we are supposed to, mashallah, elaborate a few values for the community as we prepare ourselves for the end of the year sacrifice and qurbani and the hajj, inshallah. And that is, we have to, a lot of things we need to do in the community. A lot of things. Okay. There's a lot of house cleaning that's necessary. We have to own up to our own mistakes and faults and our own deficiencies. Because denial, obviously, is not going to get us anywhere. So we have to own up to these issues and problems. I'm not slamming, condemning, criticizing anyone or any group of people or any family in particular. I'm just saying that we do need to do some introspect, and for the sake of improving ourselves and improving the state of the ummah, as unfortunately in the ummah you see we're being clobbered everywhere in the world. We're just being persecuted, we've been tortured, we've been killed. And what are we doing about it? The question is, what can we do about it? So there has to be something that we do in order to make a difference in this very violent world. And the violence is not too far from home. It's right here, Southside Chicago. It's right here in the suburbs, where people are stealing packages from people's homes, outside of their homes. Where people are carjacking, where people are, God forbid, raping, burglary, homicide, drugs, prostitution. It's happening here. You don't have to go to Gaza to see the harm that human beings inflict upon themselves. You talk about institutional racism, where Muslims are being persecuted and being profiled and being abused, and other people are being abused. So this is all dhulm, this is all injustice. We have to own up to this and say it's right, it's happening right here in front of my house. Not even in my backyard, in front of my house this is happening. What do I do about it? Do I even care? Or is it that I pay my bills, I do my salat, and that's the end of the story? Is that enough? And if I see something on the TV about Gaza, and we condemn Israel, and we condemn the US, and we condemn everybody in the world, but there's nothing we can do. Totally handcuffed. Totally handcuffed. Very hopeless situation. So what can we do? We have to go back to the Prophet ﷺ. He's our savior. He's our guide. He tells us what to do. The thing is, we don't listen. We're so stubborn. We're so much asphyxiated with politics and foreign policy that we don't do the small things that we are supposed to do. And Islam is in the small things, not macro philosophy, policy, human rights. Never mind human rights. We have human rights here, South Side Chicago, every day. People are being murdered. Why do you need to go to Gaza to talk about it? It's right here. Why can't you talk about this? This definitely influences you. It's pollution. So we have to do things about it. So what can we do? So the Prophet gave us a formula. What is that formula? It's a very simple one. Very ingenious, obviously. It's the Prophet's words, so they're ingenious. مَنْ رَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ. Whoever sees something wrong and horrible in front of them, munkar, then he should try and change it with his hands. Try and change it. Be an influence. Speak out against injustice. Where there's Gaza, where there's Kashmir. People gave all their money to Gaza, and half of it doesn't even go to Gaza. We should be aware of that. Muslims are being tortured, ridiculed in India, in Kashmir, in Rohingya, in China, in Yemen, in other places in the world. They need our attention also. You cannot discriminate. You have to include all of them in the persecution, in the dhulm. That is a munkar. It is wrong. We have to correct that wrong also. And we must own up. And not become part of this herd mentality. Everybody goes that way, so we also go that way. No, the Prophet said, no. Munkar, any kind of wrongdoing anywhere on the planet, if you see it, try and change it by talking about it, by protesting, by demonstrating, whatever it takes. Do it. But then the Prophet understands human frailties. The genius of the Prophet, he understands that human beings always fall short of their tasks, and not too many things are in their hands. It's in the hands of Allah. So he says, فَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ. Whoever is not able to make a change, so he's acknowledging that you won't always be able to right the wrong. If that happens, don't freak out. Don't persecute yourself. It's not in your means. And you're not required to change everything. You're not God. You do what you can. Don't lose hope. فَمَنْ لَمْ If you're not able to, he says, فَبِلِسَانِهِ Then try and make a change with the tongue. But do something. The tongue may be dua, which is the best weapon, by the way. Or by advice, or by, as I said, protest, demonstrate. Whichever which way. But don't lose hope. Don't assume you are handcuffed. Because you're not. This is where the Sharia is just so superb. So it has to be from Allah. Human beings could never conceive the reality on the ground. Only a prophet can do that. And he's guided by wahi. Then the prophet still acknowledges even further. He said, I see that some people may be able to say a few words. Even if he went to Biden and told him, hey, look, do something about Gaza, he'll just smile and say, yeah, Israel has a right to defend itself. That's what he's going to say. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do? Now you're totally handcuffed. So the Prophet says, even then, don't give up. Continue the mission. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعُ And then if you're not able to do that, make a change through your tongue, فَبِقَلْبِهِ Then make a change in your heart. Make a change through your heart by believing it is wrong. Because that's going to impact people. It's going to impact you, but it will also impact people. Once a nation or a group of people or a community denies a munkar and says it is no longer a sin, then that's their downfall. So the Prophet ﷺ warned Muslims that if you're not able to make a change through your hands or through your tongue, make sure you maintain the lowest level of iman, and that is believe it is wrong. And maybe that's where the ummah needs to reform itself. There are so many sins happening in the community, and unfortunately I don't see too many Muslims believing they are sins. They're okay with it. It's context, it's culture, what are we going to do? It happens, this is life. Once you lose that awareness, then you're gone. Finished, khalas. Then you're handcuffed because you're doomed. And for that, we must, as I said, own up to our deficiencies. If some people are going towards the so-called LGBTQ movement and lifestyle, we in our hearts must believe it is wrong. We can't concede to the status quo and say, this is now culture, this will happen, let's go with the flow. Now if you can't do anything about it, which you should, then believe it is wrong. That is the lowest level of iman, the Prophet said. There are other bid'at in the community, boys and girls, men and women, standing together, having iftar together, and we don't think it's a sin. Where is this in Islam? Well, at least believe it's a sin. Because if you believe it's a sin, maybe you'll stay away from it. But if you can see there is no more now. I mean, that's the problem. The Prophet ﷺ came to Mecca at a time when people believed shirk is not just normal. It is good. Those Sahaba who converted to Islam, before Islam, they actually believed that shirk, worshipping idols, is good. The Prophet could have conceded, oh, this is normal. This is their culture. This is their lifestyle. Why should I rock the boat? But he, no, it's wrong. Inna shirka la dhulmun azim. The Quran says, shirk is a huge injustice. It's not something that at the legal level it is allowed. I mean, gay rights at the legal level is allowed. The Prophet could have said that. It's okay. Cultural is legal. They find it's good. So, well, why should I disturb them? It's not about being legal. It's about being a sin. It might be allowed. Drinking is allowed legally. Eating pork is allowed legally. Adultery is tolerated. Fornication is allowed legally. Do you compromise with those values too? It's okay. Because it's legal, then we shouldn't do anything about it. No, it is a sin. And you say it's a sin. And you believe it's a sin. And you promote it as a sin. That's what you can do. You're not handcuffed. We must believe we're not handcuffed. Whatever we can do, we do. At whichever level we can do, whichever means by which we can do, we do. So if we can't protest and we don't have arms and weapons to kill those who are killing us, then we go to step two. Then we speak about it. Even if that doesn't make a difference, then you go to step three, after which there are no more steps. And that is, we believe it is wrong. So here we see the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam being our guide. He is saving us from total depression. Because there's no doubt in my mind, the whole Muslim Ummah suffers from this PTSD. The Gaza has influenced, affected the minds of Muslims. We've become psycho. We're all frustrated and angry. There's nothing we can do. We all need medication. We're all depressed. But if you follow the rules and you follow the words of the Prophet, he brings us out, as the Quran says, مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ, from darknesses into light. This is the light. What is the light? That Allah will give us victory, but we must maintain our moral standard of believing that it is wrong. Violence in the south side of Chicago, it is wrong. Even though it's normal, it is wrong. Adultery, fornication is wrong. You must appreciate the wrongness in what is wrong. This is the formula of not the UN. I mean, they couldn't conceive this in a million years. They don't have the tools. They're not a prophet. We have the formula, but we don't listen. We hear this hadith every time, all the time. You know, it doesn't seem to register. It's about saving ourselves from total depression and frustration and from anger. Okay, yeah, this is what it is. Alhamdulillah, but we're not going to give up just yet. We're going to fight to the end. And the way you fight to the end is that you believe it is wrong. You keep on believing it is wrong until sometimes one day help from Allah will come. But if you give up that, then you're doomed. So we have a lot of deficiencies in the community. We must try and resolve them. If we can't resolve them, at least believe they're wrong. And speak about it. Don't be shy to speak about the truth. Nothing can happen to you. I mean, as I say, it's a free country. You have the freedom of expression, freedom of religion. My dear brothers and sisters, that's one thing. This is for the Muslim Ummah. As far as our responsibility to promote Islam, or maybe let's promote Islamic values, civilizational values, that the Quran enjoins Muslims to talk about the good and forbid the evil. يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنكَرِ. This is how the Ummah is. It's supposed to be. So what values do we now promote in mainstream USA? through our behavior. Some people say it's not necessary. The moment your neighbor knows that you pray differently, the moment your neighbor knows that you fast in Ramadan, the moment your neighbor knows that you go for Hajj and you practice another religion, that is the moment you are spreading Islam. There's no two ways about it. They know you're different. So you can't hide in the closet and say, oh, I'm not going to show my Islam because it's too dangerous. But have you looked in the mirror? My man, are you basically white? Are you Caucasian? If you look in the mirror, you say, I'm very different from everyone. Everyone knows you're different. Credit to the Muslim women who wear their hijab and their scarf, who show they're different. It's a great sacrifice, and men must appreciate the sacrifice women make when they wear the hijab, instead of taunting them. You don't understand the pain they go through when they're wearing their hijab. The taunts they get, the looks they get, the ridicule they get. But yeah, we don't appreciate. But this is how you expose Islam. So we have to be appreciative. I said, you have to give shukr. Maybe consider them to be the ambassadors of Islam. They're doing something you can't do, or something you won't do. And some men actually don't even want their women to wear the hijab because they're scared. What are you scared of? Nothing to be scared of. If anything, you should be scared of Allah. So that's as far as promoting our civilizational values in front of non-Muslims is the da'wah. It's the beginning of da'wah. And we all do it whether we like it or not. You take time off for Jum'ah from your work. That's da'wah. You're telling the whole company, I'm different from you. I pray differently. I worship differently. I'm not like you. I'm different from you. That is da'wah. What else do you want to do da'wah? Stick a Quran in everybody's face? This is da'wah. So you must be proud and honored that, alhamdulillah, I make a difference when I come for Jum'ah. Because people see me as different. People see me as Islam. I'm exposing my Islam. But you come here for Eid and you take a day off. That is da'wah. You're telling everybody in the world, I have a different day in which I celebrate. That is da'wah. You can't hide. Allah won't let you hide. And that's how the Nizam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works in the world, by hook or crook. Allah has brought Muslims out of their closets through international events. Now everybody knows Islam. Now everybody knows Muslims. Whether you like it or not, Allah's will be done. You can't stop it. So you shouldn't try to stop it. Why are you resisting? Be proud. Alhamdulillah, I'm a Muslim. I follow the greatest man who ever lived. That is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I follow the most intellectual human being who ever lived. That is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why do I have to be shy about it? Why should I be embarrassed about it? I am on a different pedestal from every other human being because I follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bring out the value of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in front of people. Bring out the ihsan and beauty of Islam. There's no way they'll reject you. Our fear is unfounded. Our fear is just our own insecurity. And Islam, if anything, gives you security. Iman comes from the word aman, which means security. Iman gives you security. If you let it. If you stop it, then that's up to you. But anyway, this is just some nasiha that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. First of all, to defeat the enemies, whoever they are, wherever they are, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help the Muslims of Gaza. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help the Muslims of Kashmir. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help the Muslims of Rohingya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help the Muslims of China. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help the Muslims of Yemen and every other place where Muslims are being persecuted. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us the most to protect our Islam and protect the Islam of our children and to protect our deen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us and keep us under the shade of His fadl in this world and also in the Akhirah. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri khalqi Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.